Hello, Glenwood Community Church. Welcome to our worship gathering for June 21st, 2020. In a few moments, we're going to enjoy music and a time in Scripture together. But first, I wanted to introduce you to a new staff member. Late last summer, we began looking for a director of equipping, and that led us through a lengthy search. And this last February, we found the person that we really believe that God was sending to us, offering him this opportunity to come and to lead in the area of smaller, biblically functioning communities, small groups, teaching, equipping, working with adult ministries. I'd like to introduce you to our new director of equipping. His name is Ben Cunningham. Welcome to Glenwood, Ben. Why don't you tell us just a bit about who you are and about your personal world and what God has called you to.
Thanks for the warm reception, by the way, from Glenwood. It's been great this past week, just kind of getting acclimated. We are native Californians, so don't hold that against us too badly. I'm married, I've got four children, ranging from 14 down to 6, and so we're a busy household, but we love the simple things, hiking, reading, hanging out together, that kind of thing. So that's our world.
And you are enrolled in the pre-THM program at Western Seminary?
I am, yeah. I've been chipping away at that for a couple years now and probably have a few more to go, but just to stimulate and keep growing and learning.
And how do you wish to use your gifts in service to Jesus?
Well, I feel like I'm gifted to teach and then to shepherd and to help administrate things and encourage community. So here it really fit well with what the director of equipping job description was. And so we feel like God was very clear to us to lead us here. And so we're looking forward to encouraging the body in a couple different ways. When the Apostle Paul wrote to churches, he would commend them for their love and knowledge of God and then their love of people. And that's, I know, near and dear to the heart of Glenwood. And so those are the two things we basically want to do. We want to help people love God. You have to know God to love him. So that's where we want to help with the adult equipping classes and then loving each other in the context of life groups and communities and what that looks like. We're all probably feeling our need for community really keenly right now. And so we're just hoping and praying that God will use that to encourage more of that at Glenwood and to be the body of Christ together in all the ways that Christ intended. So that's what we're here to do and to help encourage. Our posture is one of just serving and getting to know and building relationships with those who've been serving in these ministries. We know these have been in need of some care for a while, so our plan is just to come in and serve and support and get to know initially.
And we look forward, Ben, to introducing you to our congregation in relational ways on site.
Yeah.
And that's around the corner. We're looking forward to that. It is a delight to welcome you, though, to Glenwood Community Church, you and your entire family. Would you lead us in prayer as we begin the service, Ben?
I will. Thanks, Paul. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come before you as a body, a group of people who you have redeemed through the blood of your Son. You've made us co-heirs with him. You've made us brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we come before you thankful for the gospel and for Jesus. God, we pray for all of the unscripted, unofficial ministry that's happening behind the scenes amongst the congregation at Glenwood. We pray you'd empower us to do the things behind the scenes, to be the body of Christ, to check in on the elderly person, to encourage the person prone to depression, to read the Word of God to one another in encouraging ways. I just pray you would equip us to view ourselves as ministers of the gospel in this strange time. We do pray for the ministries that are going on here at Glenwood, for the student ministries. We thank you for the transition that's coming up, for the junior hires moving up to High School. We thank you for the efforts there, and we pray you'd continue to empower the discipleship that's happening there. We pray for life groups. We pray that as they some meet over the summer and some may not, we pray you'd continue to equip them to invest in each other's lives, to glorify you by how they interact. We also pray for the leadership, God. This is a complex time with complex problems, and we need your wisdom. And you say, if we ask for your wisdom, you'll give it to us. And so, God, we're asking for your wisdom to know how to navigate just COVID-19 and all the challenges that presents. We know that the church is going to advance because Jesus is the head of it. He's the one driving and ensuring its protection. And so we're confident of that. God, so give us wisdom as we rest in that confidence. We need your help to know how to move forward as a church. So we ask for your wisdom in that. We expect your help, God. We thank you. We love you. And we look forward to worshiping you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
To the King, in need of nothing.
Now let's hear the word of God from Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'"
Hello, Glenwood Community Church and others who gather together on this day of worship. I hope that it's a happy Father's Day to you, that you are enriched in Christ, that you are celebrating the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And if your Father is alive, that you would thank God for him and honor him in ways that are right and good and appropriate. I'm thankful that in Clark County we're in phase two. And that means that last Sunday we were able to gather with our son and his wife and their two children and able to gather in our house. And until then, for the last 3 months, we've FaceTimed or called on the phone. We haven't been able to have the close contact. So our house was full of a lot of happy sounds this last Sunday. And I held my 7-month-old granddaughter, and she looked at me with that quizzical baby look of, "Am I supposed to know you?" And then smiles and a happy time. Our 3-year-old granddaughter was almost as excited as I was, and she went running around the house looking to make sure that everything was right where it was supposed to be. She checked out the office and the books and the puzzles and the games, and then she came out and she asked Nancy if she could see the bed where she sleeps when she stays overnight. And it was just a fun and enjoyable moment. We watched the Glenwood kids that morning together, and our 3-year-old granddaughter went running over to the menu on the television, and she pointed to the picture of Mrs. Bufford in that episode, and she said, "I like this one." And then we heard from her mother that that's her favorite episode, when Mrs. Bufford waded out into Salmon Creek, and there with a net, she dipped in and found all of these interesting creatures. It was a really encouraging, "This is good, this is the way it's supposed to be" moment, where I could watch my son and his wife parent their children. I could see and their love expressed to their kids, and I could see how they reflect the Father's heart and do really the best that any parent could do, and that is that we would point our children to our good and gracious Father. Because that's our subject today in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, could you open to Luke chapter 15? It opens to Jesus, the Messiah, Son, on a rescue mission from the Father. It's the real deal. He's hanging out with people who really need to be rescued. Look at Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So you have tax collectors and sinners, and they're coming to Jesus as if somehow Jesus is not going to receive them. Of course he does. Jesus is hanging out with people who need to be rescued. There are two kinds of people in this passage: those who think they're good enough for God and those who discover that they're not. They're sinners, and they are compared and contrasted with those who were smug in a self-righteous kind of a way. And the smug people thought they were better than the sick people that were hurt and broken by their own sin. And those sick, broken people were coming to Jesus Christ. Some of them were rich people, like tax collectors, who were considered turncoats by their fellow people, their fellow citizens. They worked for Rome. They collected money. They made bank by charging people extra to line their own pockets. And Jesus hung out with broken people who struggled with addictions and hurtful appetites. And God tells us that the smugness, the self-righteous acts of the Pharisees and others are like filthy rags. And God loves people whose lives are characterized by sin, but confess their faith in the Savior. We all need a Savior. The scribes and the Pharisees were religious elites who thought they were good enough for God. And one of the ways they thought they were good enough is by keeping their distance from broken people. The truth is, we're all broken people. Truth is, we're all distant from God. Truth is, Jesus Christ, Son of God, closed the distance between God the Father and us. By becoming like us without sin, living this life as we should have lived, did not live, cannot live, dying the death we deserve to die, Jesus bridged the gap. Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, raised to life, so that the one who follows Jesus Christ can truly live and love like Jesus Christ. The religious elite looked at broken people differently than God does. God offers to heal their brokenness through Christ. And this scandalized the self-righteous crowd in Luke chapter 15. What's Jesus doing hanging out with them? Somehow, if you hang out with them, you're just like them. And they complained about Jesus. But Jesus also came to reach the scribes and the Pharisees. And some of the religious leaders would become followers of the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. And so Jesus persuades. He speaks persuasively. He reaches out to his audience through stories and parables. And he tells a sequence of three stories in Luke chapter 15. And in each story, there's a moment where we can find ourselves. And we find ourselves in the story and we can find God in the story. Three stories in Luke 15. Each story has something or someone that is lost. And then it's found. And the first two stories end with almost the same line. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But the third story we see rebellion, resentment, sibling rivalry. We see smug self-righteousness, brokenness, repentance, forgiveness, compassion, acceptance and embrace by our good and loving, forgiving Father. The first story is in Luke 15, 3-7. It's a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, notices that one is missing. The 99 are safe, but the lost sheep is at risk and vulnerable. So the shepherd leaves the 99, searches for the one. And when he finds the lost sheep, he is so happy that he can't keep his joy to himself. He shares his joy with his friends and his neighbors, and they celebrate in this spontaneous eruption. The application: there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. That could mean that the 99 sheep are safe, or it could mean that the 99 sheep are self-righteous and not aware of their need of forgiveness, thinking they're better than others, that they're good enough for God. The joy in heaven is for the sinner who repents of their sin, who turns to the Father in trust and heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ, turning to Christ from our sin, honestly admitting, returning. We all sin. We all need to repent. And when we truly repent and confess our faith in Jesus Christ, all heaven rejoices. Second story, Luke 15, 8-10. It's a woman, 10 silver coins, loses one, still has nine. She's just lost a lot of money. She looks for the one. She lights the lamp, sweeps the floor. It's almost as if we can see her on her hands and knees, searching in every corner. And most of us, we've been there. Once we lost a diamond earring. It went down the sink and it went down into the plumbing, and I disassembled the plumbing down into the trap, hoping and praying, and sure enough, there was this diamond ring in the trap. I was so grateful to find the ring or the earring. I was so grateful to find the earring, but I was in some ways more grateful just to figure out how to reassemble the plumbing. All of us have one of those, I found it, stories. When we do a happy dance, this time Jesus says, quote, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents when a sinner turns to Christ. The celebration in heaven makes a Blazer game sound like the city library. We've never seen joy so exuberant and happiness so untouched by sin as is the joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Third story, two brothers, sons to their father. When our kids were young, we visited Yellowstone National Park, and we went to one of the most popular sites at the height of summer. The parking lot was crawling with people. The whole region was. And somehow, partway through our tour, we lost our youngest child and couldn't find him. We just launched this search and rescue mission. We went down near the river. We went in the restroom. I jumped up on a table so I could see over the crowd, trying to see this little guy. Finally, one of our family found him by our car out in the parking lot, patiently waiting for us. And we were so happy to find our son. And that's just a little snippet. That's just a 5 or 10 minute sequence when we lost someone we loved from the heart. This father loses the son, and it's not just for a little while. This father loses the son, and so many people lose a child who walks away from them, never perhaps to return to the parent or to the father. Leaving a parent who loves in a kind of agony that's hard to describe. It's really difficult to describe the emotion that we find in Luke chapter 15 with this story of the gracious father. This story showcases the loving and gracious heart of our Father in heaven. The little brother in our story is probably in his late teens. He's unmarried and he's definitely self-absorbed. He dreams about a different kind of life somewhere else. He fantasizes about a different kind of future rather than the life he lives right now. Perhaps he dreamed of women in far-off lands, of partying all night. Perhaps he wondered, why work when you can play? Why get up early, tend crops, work all day? Why wait to inherit my share of the family estate? So he comes to his father, and his request is offensive. It's offensive to the audience, rightly understood. It should be. In verses 11 and 12, the younger son asked this, Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells the story, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. The word for estate is literally the life. So here's the ask. Give me my share of your life, of your life work, of all that you have done and earned. Give me my share. I don't want to wait. I want it all. I want it now. In Jesus' culture, that's like saying, I don't want to wait around for you to die until I get what's coming to me. So the father gave the son what he asked. And smart parents everywhere are going, time out. There's something wrong with this story. Why is a father giving a son whose brain isn't even fused all that money when he doesn't know what to do with it? And that's not the point of the story. This isn't a parenting tip at this point in the story. The point is this. Our Heavenly Father gave us a free will. And our Heavenly Father allows us to do what we want to do, so that we are free to take as many good gifts and use them on ourselves, for ourselves. We are free to go our own way. We're free to walk out the door and walk away from God. The father lets the boy go his own way. The boy left his dad. It's like he hopped into his Porsche, drove away. If he looked in the rearview mirror, he would have seen his dad take up a position that he had never relinquished, watching, hoping, praying for the return of his son. The boy left his country. He left the one true God that his father worshiped. The boy piles up his own memories. He stacks regret upon regret. Verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, he squandered his estate with loose living. The boy turned his dad's property into cash, followed his own appetites, squandered the money. The money went fast. The boy wanted it now, and he lost it fast. The boy spent the money. Then the economy collapsed. So did the boy. Famine ensued. money gone. So were his friends. No family. No safety net. Life got ugly. No job was beneath him. This Jesus story is getting more and more offensive to the listeners in Luke chapter 15. For the religious Jew, the boy's new job is the last thing that they would ever do. Verses 14 through 16. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When I was in college, a friend of mine had a hog farm. It was on a lot of acreage, way out in the country. It took a while to get there. It was a sophisticated operation. It had a lot of self-cleaning elements. And so it wasn't the old-fashioned kind of a hog farm, but still, you could smell that hog farm long before you could see it. The boy goes to work on an old-fashioned hog farm. He goes to work feeding pigs. And the pigs are worth more to the farmer than the boy is. They feed the pigs. They don't feed the boy. There's no food. The boy's so hungry, he wanted to eat the pig's food. And to some of the listeners in Luke chapter 15, they might have wanted Jesus to end the story right here at this point with the boy slopping hogs. Well, he got what he deserved. Any son who would treat his father like that, well, that's a consequence. That's what you're going to get. Well, now the story gets even more offensive because now it turns toward the gracious heart of a forgiving father. The boy came to his senses. Maybe he remembered the smells coming from the kitchen or the sound of his mother's voice singing in the morning or the warmth of the fire. The boy came to his senses. He longed for home. He came to his senses. He was deeply troubled by his sin against his own dad. The boy realized how selfish he had been, that he didn't deserve anything from his dad. He knew his father is good, and his father treated his employees well, and maybe he could just get a job working for his dad. And as the boy came to his senses, he began to remember the goodness of his father. And against the father's goodness, he saw his own sin. And the boy began to rehearse and ask, this is what I'll confess to my father. This is what I'll ask of my father. So we see in 17 to 19, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's men, hired men, have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That's his intent. His intent is to confess his repentance before our Heavenly Father, to confess his sin to his earthly father, and to ask his earthly father for a job. It's an ask he'll never get to say. It's a watershed moment in the boy's life. It's a life-defining moment. The same will that led the boy to defy the father is the same will that turns back to the father, confesses sin to the father. The boy repented, got up, began the long journey home. He's impoverished. He's hungry. You would think that his clothes would have been more like rags and they would have reeked of pigs. I've tried to imagine what it would be like for the boy. The questions he might be asking, what is my father going to say and how will I respond? And the tension that the boy would feel in his chest. And it's at this moment in our story that we discover who the father is, exactly how the father would respond, and that's in verse 20. So he came up, or he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father was watching from a distance. looking for that familiar walk, that gait of his boy. The father saw the son and he felt deep compassion for the son. And so now you have this dignified, Middle Eastern, wealthy man wearing a robe. And he wraps up and gathers his own robe. And the wealthy father runs to his son. The old guy booked it. He embraced his son. Literally, he fell onto the son's neck. And he kissed him again and again. And for the first time in a long time, the son spoke to his father. Words of confession, of honest, humble repentance. Words that he had rehearsed. Words he had practiced. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, the next thing that he was supposed to say is, he was supposed to ask, can I have a job? He doesn't get that far because the father interrupts or steps in with the action in verse 22. The father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So the father gives him a new wardrobe, the wardrobe of a son. He puts on his hand a ring signifying sonship. And then he gives him that luxury the son apparently couldn't afford. He gives him new footwear. He gives him new sandals on his feet. And then he throws grass-fed beef onto the grill. And he calls everybody near him so that they could celebrate. So we see in verse 22 and 3, the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 24, those are the best words ever. My son was dead. He's come to life. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus does. He died. He came to life so that through faith in Jesus Christ, the dead come to life. You and I become daughters and sons of God. Jesus gives life to the dead. And then the Father says, my son was lost, but now he's found. Our Heavenly Father sent his son to seek the lost so that the lost can be found in Jesus the Son and welcomed home by a father. Well, the other son, the older brother, is late to the party, arrives home to a celebration, calls out to a servant, and he asks, what's going on? Why all the music and why all the dancing? And the servant tells the older brother in verse 25 through 27, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. This is not good news to the older brother. His immediate response is, that's not right. That's not fair. I'm loyal. I've worked hard. I deserve what I get. The older brother got mad. I'm not going to go in that house. And for the second time in our story, the father, this good and gracious father, goes out to meet a son. But this time the father hears not a confession. This time the father hears a complaint. Verse 28 to 30. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years, I have been serving you. And I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Father, pled with the son. The Son was totally unmoved by the Father's gracious compassion and His joy. The brother's anger is a striking contrast to the Father's response to the repentant son. The older brother focuses on what he's done, why he's deserving, in contrast to his younger brother. Older brother is full of bitterness, and he says these things about younger brother that in verse 30, we don't really know how he would know these things. Maybe he had heard rumors on the street. It's an accusation that the older brother makes against the younger brother. As far as the younger brother is concerned, though, he is no longer the brother to the older brother. The older brother says to the father, "This son of yours." He's your son. He's not my brother. Well, the father's ready with an answer. First, he calls the older brother what he is. He says, "Son. Son, look at all that I've given you. And second, this brother of yours was dead. Now he lives. He was lost. Now he's found." 31, 32. "And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.'" Big brother got it wrong. None of us, the Bible says, is truly righteous. All of us need a Savior. None of us have righteousness to brag about. Our salvation is a gift. Our salvation is a gift offered by our gracious Father to all who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These stories tell us much about the gracious heart of our Heavenly Father. What does this story tell us about the heart of our Father? Several truths. First, our Father is the seeking God. He is the God who loves. He is the God who looks for the lost. He is the good shepherd who goes after the one sheep that is lost. I have this visual of our 3-year-old granddaughter curling up next to Nancy. And Nancy reading this story. The story of the good shepherd who seeks the one sheep that was lost. It takes a while in the version that Nancy reads to our granddaughter. But eventually this good shepherd finds the lost sheep, and everybody in the book throws a party. And I had this visual of my granddaughter listening to her grandmother. And she is the one. Each of us is the one. Each of us is that lost sheep that need a Savior. And the Savior, Jesus Christ, comes after us, seeking us. Are we willing to be found by the good shepherd? Secondly, our Father welcomes the repentant sinner home. He sees us start toward Him. He knows that first thought, that first fleeting inclination. He sees the very initial response, trudging toward Him in our filthy rags, and He feels compassion for us, and He rushes toward us, and He wraps us in His embrace, and He restores us as His child. No matter who we are, what our history, what we've done, our Father welcomes the repentant sinner home. And third truth, our Father rejoices over the return of the one child. And all those who share the Father's heart rejoice with the Father. And the child who returns to the Father is no longer alone, but a forgiven, restored, right now and forever child of God, who now rejoices with the Father in repentance of the One. Our Father invites us to Him. He always has. He always will. The Old Testament prophet Hosea, speaking for God, said, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He will heal us." Old Testament prophet Joel, "Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate. And Jesus, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." That's the Father's invitation to us. Let's go to the Father in the name of the Son. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming into our space, for becoming like us. Thank you for bridging the gap, the divide between us and the Father. Thank you for living our life, for saying yes to the Father, for relying on the Spirit to obey the Father. Thank you for the death you died and the life that you live. And I ask that each one of us, each listening, that we turn to the Father through trust in you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness and your compassion and for your grace. Thank you for accepting us and restoring us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the life that we have now and the life that you promise us. Thank you that you await our return to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and light had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you. But as I ran, my hell-bound race, indifferent to